We're going to look at a letter that St. Paul wrote to the church that he actually started in a place called Philippi over the next 4 weeks. And you might be wondering, why would we do such a thing as look at the letter that St. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi called the Philippians? Is it an arbitrary decision? Absolutely not. One of the things that I do, and I want you to hear this so that you understand as your pastor what goes through my head when I'm thinking about what I want to preach to you, is that I want to make sure that when we come on a Sunday morning, if you're here on a regular basis, that we have a well-balanced diet of Scripture. And so when you go, well, what does the letter to the Philippians have anything to do with this? Well, I want to review with you where we've been this year as a church. We've looked at the book of Jonah. Over Lent, we looked at the Israelites' journey towards the Promised Land when they were in the wilderness. We did a tour of God's house here, looking at our core values. We spent some time looking at King David's early years, and then most recently, the essential teachings of Jesus. And what we have not done in this calendar year is looked at any of St. Paul's letters in depth. And you may not think about, let alone remember, what I have preached about in this past year, and that's quite all right. But I want to make sure that we spend time before the year ends looking at one of Paul's letters before the year end, so that we kind of have this wide view of a variety of things that we've spent time looking at in this past year. And so the choice in all of this was, which letter should we look at? And I did make the choice to say, hey, let's look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And one of the things that makes this letter unique is that over and over again in four short chapters, these two words keep showing up. Joy and its kind of counterpart that is related, rejoice, or have more joy. That keeps showing up. And you might think to yourself, if you read all four chapters, which would take you about maybe 20 minutes, well, Paul must have been having a good day when he wrote it. Maybe the sun was shining and he was sitting out on a balcony. Maybe he had just eaten his favorite meal and he was feeling pretty good. And so his internal joy was just reflected in this letter. Or maybe he wrote it on a Sunday afternoon and they had sung his favorite hymns. You know, none of those new hymns, but the old ones. Okay, not that, because literally Christianity was 30 years old. All the hymns were new at that point. I'm just telling you, they were all new. Fun fact, though, in chapter 2, Paul most likely quotes one of these hymns. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we'll take a look at that next week in chapter 2. But here is why there is something more than unique when Paul uses the word joy and rejoice in this letter. He is under arrest and awaiting a final verdict that will most likely result in his death. Spoiler alert, it does result in his death. You see, most of you know it was illegal to be a Christian, and there was more than enough evidence to convict Paul of that crime. He wasn't even trying to hide it or pretend that he wasn't a Christian so that people could say he was innocent. Essentially, he had already pled guilty to this crime and was awaiting sentencing, and yet he was more than happy. He was full of joy. I mean, this is wild stuff. He's actually excited to be under arrest. Listen to this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the others in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. St. Paul is ecstatic that he is able to introduce people to the love of Jesus. And he's not hiding the fact that he's a Christian so that he could possibly be acquitted. The palace guard all know that he's a Christian. And he's telling everyone who will listen about Jesus. And he says, now, the bonus in this is this. Because of my arrest, Paul says, other Christians have been emboldened to talk about Jesus because of his imprisonment. So if I'm interpreting this correctly, and I think I am, I'm going to get arrested this week. So all of you will talk about Jesus more. Well, that was a lead balloon, right? Okay, so scratch that. Not one of my best ideas. I just wanted to kind of test that out and see. Clearly that's not going to happen. There was enough evidence to convict Paul of being a Christian. And what, when I thought about this week, when I thought about that, the thought that popped into my head was this: would there be enough proof to convict us of the same crime? I can't answer that for you, but I hope the answer is yes. I mean, for me personally, I've thought about this over the years, believe it or not. What would I do in a situation like this? And I think I would say I would not deny Christ to save my life. I don't say that lightly, but I can say pretty truthfully, I probably wouldn't do it with the same joy that Paul does, right? And this is what makes Paul different. And here's the question that we're going to be looking at over the same question over the next 4 weeks and looking at it in different ways. Here's the question we're going to wrestle with is, how can you be joyful and encouraging others to be the same when facing difficult circumstances? And for Paul's sake, it was certain death. That's the question we're going to look at. That's the theme that we're going to come back to time and time again over the next 4 weeks as we look at the four chapters of Philippians. And each chapter gives us a piece of the puzzle to answer the question of why have joy when things look grim. Now, by the end, in a month, we'll actually have some clue about how we can be more than happy when circumstances are less than ideal. That's where we're going to head. So Pastor Paul, St. Paul, he drops hints about the joy he has throughout this letter. And we get our first clue here in chapter 1 when he writes this, and you've already heard some of this, but repetition is good. He says, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. There's our first clue. Then he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's not saying set free. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this is not a part of my sermon, but I want you to know, when he talks about having enough courage, what he's saying is, at that moment when they're torturing me, I hope I have the courage not to deny Christ. That's what he's talking about right there. So we hear three things, just right there, that give Paul joy in the face of a grim future. And when I say grim, we're talking about the death penalty. Now, I think that when we put ourselves in that place, what we're thinking about is the death part. I mean, if we were in his shoes, we'd be thinking about the death part. Like, I'm going to die just because I believe in Jesus. That isn't good. That is bad. I can't believe I'm in this position. This is horrible. I mean, that's where a lot of us, we'd be in panic mode if we were in Paul's shoes. And yet, when we read this, here in the 21st century, we also kind of detached from it. I mean, 99.9% chance we here in the United States will never face religious persecution like that. So this is kind of irrelevant for us. But here's the point. One day, we all will die. It's a part of life. And when we get to that place, if we're in a place to be aware of it, because sometimes we're not, but if we're aware of it, that's where many people focus in on. I'm dying. I wanted to do more. I wish I could have fill in the blank. But Paul's attitude is nowhere near that. Not only has he made peace with his death, he is actually ready. He has joy in the face of death, and for him it's this, because Christ is being made known. Now I can tell by the look on your face that this does not bring comfort to you in the face of death. But for Paul it does, okay? This is Paul's thing. Paul has joy, and this is what I don't want you to miss, because the love of Jesus is being shared with people because that was his mission. That's what's so important about this. Remember, if you don't know Paul's story, he was a Jewish Pharisee. He persecuted the church in an earlier life. He thought all of us were a bunch of heretics. We were corrupting Judaism because of Jesus until Jesus came to him and blinded him to get his attention and changed the course of his life with a new mission. Now, Paul tells us what that new mission is after his encounter with Jesus. It shows up two places in the book of Acts. Most people know Acts chapter 9, which is this conversion of Paul, once known Saul. But there's a lesser known version in Acts 22, which I'd encourage you to open up and read today. And in that version where he's telling it in the first person, he says, after I was blinded, sent into this town called Damascus to find a guy by the name of Ananias, who was a Christian, to heal him. Ananias told him this, you will be Christ's witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. So this long thing that I just told you about, Paul's mission in life from that point on was to share his experience of God's grace of being an enemy of God and then becoming a friend and an ambassador for God. That was it. That was his one thing to do. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, if you were maybe a month or so ago, maybe it was the summer, I don't even remember. I was talking about City Slickers, that movie from the 80s where the guy's having the midlife crisis and they go out on a cattle run and they run into this crusty old cowboy named Curly and he's saying, you got to find your one thing. Paul didn't have to find his one thing. It was given to him. And so he had joy because he was accomplishing that one thing. So let me cut through all the junk. Let me just boil this thing down so it makes sense for us today. If you aren't doing the thing that God created you to do, you will lack the kind of joy that Paul has when he wrote this letter. That's what I don't want you to miss. If you aren't doing the thing that God created you to do, you will lack the kind of joy that Paul has when he wrote this letter. And he had that joy because he was doing the thing that God wanted him to do. If you don't have it now, and you don't change, you won't have it at the end of your life either. And one of the ways that we find joy is by doing the things that God created us for. I mean, I can't tell you what that is for you, but you absolutely know when you're not doing it. And you know what brings you joy and what saps your energy. See, not everyone's going to be a church planter like Paul. Not everyone's going to be an evangelist like Paul, but I will tell you that God has created each and every one of us for a purpose, and when you discover it and live into it, many wonderful things happen, like joy, like peace, like fulfillment. Let me give you a hint, though. You always know you're on the right track when it is something you enjoy and it helps others and or the world. You enjoy it, and it helps others and or the world. So Paul is doing the thing that God created him to do. He was helping others, and he had joy, peace, and fulfillment in the face of ugly circumstances. So that's number one. That's why he has joy. Here are the other two. He goes on to say, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Something else that we can learn from Paul. Paul finds joy, and so can we, by who he communes with. Now, I'm not saying that communing with anyone or anything will bring joy, because we all know it doesn't. I mean, once we discover and spend time with those who have our backs in times of trouble, that's where we find joy. It's when we find peace and strength, because that always follows joy when we spend time communing with the people who have our backs. See, I find very little joy when I commune with my TV set. I don't find much joy when I commune with people on Facebook who says that Dave Denny's more handsome than I am. Just saying. Actually, that doesn't bug me. But people, because he is. Actually, I would hope you grow that beard back. I think you were more handsome with the beard. That's just me. But we can talk about that after church, okay? That's okay. We're going to do a poll sometime, right? Okay, I'm kidding. When you're on Facebook and the people that you're attached to on Facebook are called your friends. Well, I don't find all those people personally my friends who are hateful and intolerant. I don't find joy in that. But Paul says hanging out with Jesus and church people is a way for us to have joy. He says, stick close to your church family. Grow those relationships. Remember, Paul was their pastor at one time. And then he says, and stick close to the Spirit of Jesus, which is always near. So I boil all this down, and I think to myself, I'm really glad that one of our self-defined core values is Christ-centered community. Because we already know what Paul is talking about, that we find joy when we spend time with each other and with Christ, which happens right here this morning. So when I read a letter like this, it's easy to think to ourselves, well, that was a different time and place, and it really doesn't apply to us. Now, it might be interesting historically speaking, but it really doesn't speak to us. But if we take the time to dig a little deeper, we can actually see, and I'm hoping by the time we're done in 4 weeks, we could actually see that this could be a letter written from St. Paul addressed to Bethel Lutheran Church. So this is only chapter one. So we're going to pause here, and we're going to dig deeper into discovering joy next week. Amen.